So, Father, we just we thank you for another night of coming together and fellowshipping, and we just thank you and praise you for this evening, Lord. We just pray that we will just be a blessing to each other. Just guide and direct us tonight, Lord. Let us edify you in all that we share tonight, Lord. And we thank you that there'll be no distractions, no issues with any of the equipment, and we just thank you for just keeping the connections and just blessing tonight. So, Father, we just ask you just bless everybody that's in the room tonight. And thank you for just this tool that we can come together and just spend some time together each week. We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So let's go ahead, and if anybody has any prayer requests or wants to pray for anybody, we can go ahead and do that. Lynn, I'm going to mute you. Does anybody else need to be muted? How about Wade and Jeanette? I'm going to mute you guys. All right. So anybody have any prayer? How about testimonies, things you want to brag on the Lord about?
Hey, I'd like to pray.
Okay.
Pray for Pam. She's having some weakness problems. So, Lord, we just lift up Pam to you, and we thank you, Lord, that you're going to give her supernatural energy and supernatural strength, Lord. And we praise you for that. It's a trial she's going through, Lord, and I know that she'll make it through it, Lord. And with your overcoming power, Lord, she'll do it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in Pam right now. In the name of Jesus.
Amen. Bless her, Lord. Just meet her need.
Amen.
Thank you for that. All right. Anybody else have a prayer?
I want to make a testimony about a lady we prayed for, one of my neighbors, a deaf lady, and her son. Well, she had cancer, and we prayed for her for her cancer. It's now in remission, and she had it bad. She had colon cancer, and it infected her liver. But she's free now, according to the doctor. So I'm believing she's going to be free totally for the 5 years they take until they say you're in remission. But they can't find anything. So I praise the Lord for that. The Lord.
Hey, Wade.
Yes, sir.
She's not in remission. She is healed. In the name of Jesus.
There you go.
Amen. You know, I had a lady one time that we prayed for that had cancer, and God healed her immediately. I mean, the doctor sent her home. Y'all probably heard this before. Some of you may not have. And sent her home. And, boy, she was gaining weight and doing quite well. And her friends and her family told her she needed to go back to the doctor. This was after about 6 months, 6 or 8 months. Told her she needed to go back to the doctor, and she's gaining weight and doing fine, and was able to eat where she wasn't able to eat before. And God completely healed her. And the doctors told her, said that, well, we can't find. She went back to the doctor, and the doctor told her, said, we can't find any cancer, but just in case, let's go ahead and do some more of those chemotherapies. And it killed her. So, well, that's see, you have to stand with the Word of God. You have to stay with the Word of God. If you believe God's healed you, then bless God, you're healed. And don't go back to the doctors, because they'll try to kill you. that's just their nature. Anyway, that was a true story. Lady over in Memphis, Tennessee.
That's yeah. So, Father, we just thank you for healing that lady of her cancer, Lord, and answering our prayers, and just building our faith, Lord, that we can come together and bring these situations to you and take authority over them, and that you hear our prayers, and they are done. And we just praise you for that, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
You are an awesome Father. Yeah, that's sort of when my cousin's wife was diagnosed with cancer, you know, she had lung cancer, but for some reason there was she had a spot on her brain or a tumor. I don't know what it was, but they said, well, we need to address that because that's more serious than the lung cancer, and then we can address the lung cancer, but we need to address this brain issue first. And we prayed on the conference call here, and we prayed in local fellowship, and I just put, you know, prayed for her. She was Catholic. She wouldn't let me pray for her. I couldn't talk to her because she didn't want to hear any, you know, any religion, you know. But she went in for that operation, whatever it was, and they couldn't find a thing. And I got a call from my cousin and said, hey, whatever you're doing, keep praying because, they, you know, God did something. And he gave the glory to God, but then the same thing happened. Is the very next week she went in and had her first chemo or whatever the treatment was, and she passed away like 2 days later. And it wasn't supposed to be anything like that, the way the doctors built it all up. And it just totally crushed my cousins, you know. But they went back to man instead of God, and I know he doesn't understand that, but, you know, but that's, you know, typically what happens is, you know, that's why they call it practice. So, amen. That's an awesome testimony. Thanks for sharing that, Wade. I haven't talked to Garrett. I did get a call from Garrett. He left a message on my voicemail today. And apparently over the weekend, he went in and saw Jimmy. And Jimmy's talking. It's very broken up. But he just started talking, and Jimmy had an experience with the Lord. So I don't have all the details, but apparently the Lord visited him and basically told him the things that he needs to get right in his life. And the other thing is Jimmy's parents were Christians, and apparently he saw his mom and dad. So, you know, that's what Garrett could get out of him. And I think Garrett's going to plan on going back this weekend, you know, to see him again and see if his speech is improved. But Garrett just left me a voicemail and, you know, was kind of sharing that testimony that Jimmy's talking and had an experience with the Lord and saw his parents. And so Garrett was, you could tell he was excited, you know, because that's what he was praying, that Jimmy would get saved, he'd meet the Lord and get right with the Lord. And it looks like the Lord has got, you know, definitely using this trial to get his attention. So it's through many tribulations we enter the kingdom. Amen.
Hey, thank you, Jesus. Boy, that's the word we've been listening for, wasn't it?
Yeah.
We've been waiting on that. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. How them shouting words, boy, I'm telling you what, had an experience with the Lord up in heaven, too. I'm sure he's going to come on the conference call and tell us all about it. Praise God.
I'm hoping on that, you know.
Yeah, he will. I believe he will.
Yeah, I'll have to. If Garrett goes and sees him this weekend, I'll have to see if Garrett can come back on and share what's going on. But he was definitely pretty excited when he left that message. So
I expect so. So, man, that is awesome. Have you told David that?
No, I just, I had my phone in my car, so when I was, you know, I just, on the way home, I got home just a little bit about before the conference call, and I saw David had called me, and I, you know, I had a few missed calls, and one of them was Garrett, so.
Okay.
So, anyways, that's definitely an awesome testimony of God's healing power and salvation. Amen. So, all right, who else has got a testimony? I found this is a testimony that I just got an article on. It said, a few years ago in Spain, a man named Antonio cried out to God, "If you are real, speak to me." He was in an elevator on his way to his hotel room. Highly educated at 27 years old, he had taught chemistry and math at a Catholic school in Spain. He knew of God, but didn't know him personally. The bellhop helped him into his room, where he found a Gideon Bible on his bed. When he asked why the Bible was on his bed, the bellhop told him it was for those who wanted to hear God speak to them. The same day, Antonio accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He preached the gospel to his entire family in 1 week. 35 of his family members became believers. Also with Antonio, his family began to share the good news with others. Within the span of a few weeks, 200 people were born again. And that's not all. Antonio began preaching in the prisons of two districts in Spain. And the first year, 1,000 inmates gave their lives to Christ. He gradually expanded his outreach to all of the prisons in Spain. And today, there are more than 100 home group churches inside those prisons. Revival had begun in a spiritually dead country where many were disillusioned with the Catholic Church and had become atheists. As a direct result of the 70-plus house churches Antonio has planted in Spain, he is seeing between 10 to 15 people come to the Lord every week. According to Antonio, in the last 10 years, the percentage of evangelical Christians in South Spain has raised from 1% to 8%. The revival is spilling over to the border into Morocco, separated from Spain by the Straits of Gibraltar, on the north coast of Africa, sharing a western border with Morocco, is the Spanish city of Ceuta. Every day, approximately 20,000 Moroccan women enter Ceuta to buy and sell goods in the marketplace. The vast majority of these women are Muslims. Antonio's ministry to the Moroccans began after he and his co-workers led several of these women to the Lord in Ceuta and encouraged them to go back and share with the other women in Morocco. Coming from southern Spain, Antonio's culture is very similar to that of the Moroccans, who have been quick to accept him as one of their own. Friendly talks led to discussions about God, namely the evidence of him as in creation, which eventually leads to him sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Through Antonio's work, more than 100 house churches exist in Morocco, and he shows no signs of slowing down. Because a man who is a native to the land shared the gospel with his family, and these natives went out and shared with their friends and neighbors, thousands of people have come to Jesus. So I thought that was a pretty awesome testimony of somebody that just cried out to God and just wanted, just said, Lord, if you're real, talk to me. And he walks in the room, the Bible's on the bed, and he just accepted the Lord. Took it, didn't go to church, didn't get filled up with that, just, believed what he read, his family gets saved, and now there's over 100 home churches in that area. So it's just kind of cool as far as how revival can break out.
Well, that's awesome. That is really awesome. Over in Morocco, that is a Muslim country, and for him to do that and be accepted, that's a God thing. That's absolutely a God thing. People are starving.
They really are. It really is a God thing. And, you see out there the Lord has given Muslims dreams and giving them a desire for, truths. And, he's moving on the Muslims.
Well, absolutely. Yeah, they're coming. It's hard not to come to Jesus when Jesus shows up in your kitchen. That's awesome.
So that's when I see, I've just been looking at seeing what, what God is doing throughout the world, and different. When I hear stories like that, it just it does bless me. Excuse me. So there was I got another one here that says this was Pastor Pays the Price to See German Spiritual Revival. And it says, Bremen, Germany was the birthplace of the Reformation and was once was a base for world missions. But much of Germany today is covered by a profound spiritual darkness. And as are most Western nations, those who refuse to compromise on the teaching of Scripture pay a price. And before I even get into this, I saw another news broadcast where now in Germany they're bringing all these refugees in, and it was basically saying that in Germany the cases of rape has like quadrupled. And it's these Muslim men and Muslim boys coming in that have no respect for the women, that just look at them as infidels, and because of the because they don't wear a head covering or anything. All right, Mark, I'm gonna mute you. But anyways, because they look down on women and stuff like that, and the way they dress, they're basically raping these these women in Germany, and it's really becoming an issue, and that could be part of this spiritual deadness, where once it was the Reformation and now it's it just went totally the other way, and now it's like the Lord brings in the Assyrian army, he brings in these refugees and stuff like that to bring the judgment on them, to get them, get their eyes back on the Lord, is the way I was looking at it. But anyways, this article, it says that this pastor this pastor knows about speaking out boldly, especially in today's Germany, where traditional Christians teach in a view I can't even see this thing. Hold on. Okay, saying that that in Germany, that traditional Christian teaching is viewed by many as bigoted, hateful, and even un-Christian. Lazo has been attacked in the media, investigations by the local government, and even denounced by fellow pastors. His crime, refusing to bend a knee to political correction. No compromise. I'm only preaching the gospel in a clear way, he said. I think it is my duty to do the preaching in the way of our Lord. In his sermons, Lazo cuts no corners. He soft pedals nothing. To some, he might sound mean when he attacks other religions, but Lazo is standing against what he sees as a spirit of compromise that seems to have swallowed up Germany and the German state church. In the process, he has angered the German establishment and even a lot of German pastors. Lazo says that the chief battle in the German church today now is over who God is. He's saying that according to some Christian pastors have said Allah and Jesus Christ, the Christian God, is the same God. But if you ask a Muslim, does your God have a son? He would say no. He continues, our Christian God has a son. His name is Jesus Christ. So they are not ashamed. He says, if you speak out loud and clearly about the truth of the Bible, that there's only one way to heaven, and this way is Jesus Christ. There is only one God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and there is no other God besides him, then you have a problem, he said. He said, unsaved pastors are the problem. It says 70 German pastors gathered in Bremen this year to denounce Letzel behind a banner celebrating diversity. The public prosecutor investigated him for hate speech and then cleared him. And then the Brennan Parliament passed a resolution against him. It was reported the first time a German pastor has been condemned by a German parliament since World War II. But far from backing down, Letzel said the real problem is that, in his estimation, most pastors in Germany's state church have not been born again. I think over 80% of the pastors in the national church in Germany are not reborn, he said, and that's a great problem. And because of this, they make their own doctrine. The Bible is the Word of God. It's our law, chapter by chapter, book by book, sentence by sentence, letter by letter. Letzel's pastors at the historic St. Martini Church in Brenham, where around 1679, the church pastor Joachim Nender wrote the great hymn, Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. Letzel enjoys saying that the pastor Nenander also got in trouble for preaching the gospel boldly. Some pastors would have been rattled by so many attacks against them. But Letzel, who comes from a family with long military traditions, said he is in a war between Christ and the devil, and the attacks reassure him. This is one sign that you're on the right way in your preaching when you've got problems. Letzel said, if you preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and everyone is clapping his hands, then you have a problem. Because if you're telling the truth from the Bible, then the devil will come and he will fight against you in several ways. He will fight against the Word of God. A tool in God's hands, in fact, Letzel admits his concern is not becoming discouraged, but getting a big head. He says, I've received more than 10,000 emails. So many people came to me and said, you are a great pastor. And the more persons came and told him this, something happened inside me, and I'm really a great pastor. And the devil comes here and says, yes, yes, you are great, and that's not good, he continues. I am nothing. I am only a pastor. I am only a tool for Jesus Christ. And when Jesus can use this tool, give any honor to Jesus Christ, I am nothing. He says the great hymn that St. Martin's Church says, let the amen come from his people again. Letzel believes revival is coming to Germany, and he asks Christians to pray for his country. I ask you, brothers and sisters in America, please pray for Germany. Pray for awakening, he pleaded. Pray for the word of Jesus Christ will go out and reach persons who are lost so that Jesus can save them. So, Father, right now we just pray for the people of Germany. We pray for those pastors that are not born again, Lord. And, Father, we just ask that you just put just a hunger in them to search out your truths, Lord. A hunger, just an emptiness in them to search for more of you and to cry out to you, Lord, and to become born again, Lord, to sell out to you and not to sell out to religion and, you know, their own doctrines and their own business manners and what they're doing, Lord. And, Father, we just pray for the people of Germany that you just awaken them, Lord. You just open their eyes. You just will work in them to, you know, just have a hunger for truth, a hunger for your word, a hunger for righteousness, a hunger for just more of you, Lord. And we just praise you for that, Lord. And we just praise you for the revivals that are going to break out all through this world, Lord. And Father, we're praising you for the revival that's going to break out in America, that you're going to awaken the Americans. You're going to awaken the sleeping church. You're going to open the eyes of the people that are caught up in the apostate system, that they're going to, just see the deception, Lord. The deceivers and the deceived don't know they're deceived, Lord. And we just ask that you just open the eyes of the blind, and they will see the deception, Lord. Father, put your hunger in your people. And Lord, we just thank you for a great revival that you're going to bring forth, Lord. Save your people, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. All right, anybody else have anything on their heart?
Hello, Tim.
Hey, Gainhold.
I had something I wanted to share. It was, I guess I was taking it kind of as a sign, and I don't know, a sign of what for sure. But anyway, my friend Tracy brought me a bouquet of flowers this week, and I was like a little in shock. Well, it was my birthday, but anyway, they were white lilies. And it's like, where did you get those? And she said that she had gotten a plant back in April, and she planted it in her yard, and it is blooming now. And I thought, that is most unusual, because the springtime is when they bloom. And to me, it was God is sending a sign. That's a pretty awesome sign, I thought. I know that, I believe it was Pamela, had a cherry tree that had a blossom, and I thought, well, this was equally unusual. So, that was one of the things I wanted to share.
Yeah, that's pretty neat, because, Pamela had the cherry tree that actually brought forth a cherry. And there was no other blossoms, no other way of getting pollen or anything like that. So, David was looking at it as a virgin birth, And then somebody else brought out, there was some type of a plant that bloomed. I don't know if David brought that forth or somebody on the conference call. It was like a plant that only blooms like in the middle of the night and only opens up for an hour or so. And this thing had bloomed and stayed open all night and even into the next morning, where they never are open during the day. And this was like 9 o'clock in the morning, was still open. And I was sharing this with another, person in the fellowship. And she said, well, haven't you seen the morning, or what do they call them? The morning lilies or morning glories?
Morning glories.
Yeah, she said that the morning glories apparently just bloom in the morning and then close up. Is that true?
I don't know.
Okay. Well, anyway, she was saying that they morning glories open up in the morning or just bloom in the morning and close up or something. And she said she's got morning glories that are staying open all day. And, she just said it was whatever they were doing, she just had no explanation for it. So I think that there's a lot of things that the Lord is, bringing forth like that, like lilies, blooming in October that just don't make any sense, But I think it's all possible types of what's to come.
Well, I'll tell you something's happening with us. We've got some squash plants out here that, they died back, all but just a small portion of the vine out in the grass. And David and I, probably this has been a couple of months ago, maybe about a month and a half ago, that we get some more squash off of them. And we got two big old fine squash out there. It's those big, green, ugly-looking squashes, but they're real good. And they're making. So God's doing a new thing here, it looks like. Spring into fall, remember that?
Yeah, sounds like it.
Yeah, spring into fall. Not only that, morning glories typically just bloom in the mornings. That's why they call them morning glories. Also, something else. Somebody else had something happen. I believe, yeah, that cherry that Pamela had, it grew and it bore fruit. Also, rose bush over at Kevin's hadn't bloomed all year long, and then during this sickness with Holly, it started blooming. Started blooming. They had some pretty roses on them. I got a few of them myself. They're real pretty. So God doing some stuff here.
Amen. Yeah, Kevin said that rose bush was dead, and he went out and he looked and he said it hadn't rained or anything like that, and he said, he thought the rose bush was like dead. And then one day he went out there and he looked, and there was one inside some of the leaves. He found one single rose, and that was the only rose that was on it. And he ended up, cutting that rose and putting it on a plate for Holly, and she ended up, she kind of wrapped it in a towel or something, took a picture of it, and sent it to him. And then it was like, I don't know, it was a week and a half or 2 weeks later. He goes walking into the house, and this rose bush had probably 100+ roses on it. They just totally bloomed, and it went from where he thought it was dead. And that was only a couple of weeks ago, So, but yeah, there's some neat signs out there as far as that.
Well, I guess that was all that I wanted to share. I was kind of curious, have the people there been getting a lot of like end time scriptures
Oh, yeah.
in the mornings? I was just kind of curious because I have gotten quite a few, and I was just wondering if they're getting them there.
Yep, we've been getting quite a number of them about the man about the man child, and also the bride, and also shaking, the shaking that's coming. And we're getting all kinds of end time scriptures.
After last week when you were sharing, about the Russian immigrants and all that, I don't know, my spirit was really stirred about that. And I know the next morning I had a dream. I don't really understand it, but whenever I would, a couple times I asked the Lord for a verse for the dream, and both of them were end time dream or end time scriptures. One was from Daniel 7, and the other one was Ezekiel 23. And this morning I got one from Ezekiel 21, so they're all pretty much dealing with the same thing.
Oh yeah, that's
And
awesome. Well, the
I was just
reason I did that is the Lord prompted me to do it for this one reason. Well, a couple of reasons, but one is the main reason is that to show the people how we must be led by the Holy Spirit, and you've got to get into that secret place in your prayer closets and connect to the Lord. The Lord needs to be your friend in the days ahead, and the only way you can do that is to get in there, get quiet, and allow the Lord to talk to you and break through to that spiritual realm and allow the Lord to talk to you. Most of the time we have to go to Jesus, not Jesus come to us. We have to in the spiritual realm, we have to show the Lord that we want Him more than anything else. And right now is the time to be fasting, getting in your prayer closet, and showing the Lord that you are serious about being close to Him, about being His friend. He wants us to be His friend. but he wants us to be his friend from now on, not just for a little while. And that's what one of the reasons that the Lord had me do that. And the other one is obedience. We have to be obedient to everything the Lord tells us. You remember the story about the guy that wanted to take the wide road in that group and fell off into that quicksand. And then, of course, they got back and they repented. So it's kind of a teaching to allow people to understand that the Lord wants us to be personal with him. I hear that so often, but it's the truth. God wants to have a personal relationship with each one of us. And the only way you're going to be able to do that is to fast and pray and seek him. Seek him with all your heart and give up all of this flesh stuff. That's one thing he's teaching me here just in the last little bit is you got to get rid of the world out of you in order for God to be able to use you in the days ahead. And he can use you when he trusts you with this power. He can't just trust anybody out there with this authority and power that he's given us. This authority that he's going to, that's going to be shown, here shortly to some of his people. It's great authority. It's authority over everything, everything that you walk in or you're around. That authority, that power of God is going to be all over. And if he can't trust you with it, guess what? You ain't getting it, you know. So he wants people that love him to come to him, run to him just like the Shulamite bride did. With all your heart, surrender everything to him and submit to the word of God and just know that even your thought life, God wants to clean up. He's made that very evident to me here just in the last little bit. Also, he wants your thought life cleaned up. He wants your mouth cleaned up. And he wants your attitude cleaned up. In other words, our attitude ought to be completely involved with what Jesus wants us to do. And our thought life ought to, and when something comes up in your mind that's unclean, that's wicked, that's an evil thought, that comes from the devil and you need to cast it down immediately. And if you've got lust in your life, and it's something that you've had trouble with, renounce it every time it comes up. Renounce it, cast it down. Let it be a project of yours to get your mind clean. If you don't get your mind clean, that's part of your mind and your spirit need to be on one accord, right? And if they're not in one accord, you're not in one accord with the Lord because your spirit's where Christ is. That's just the heavenly throne where your heart is. Your mind and your heart ought to be in one accord. And that's what the Lord is telling us here. Get everything clean. Get your mind focused on nothing but the Lord. There ain't nothing more important right now than getting right with the Lord. I've said that many weeks now, many months now, but it's the truth. God is doing a work in his people and he's allowing them with a lot of grace to do this. And he's helping. He's giving you that overcoming power to overcome this thing. But you have to do something too. And that is you have to cast down these vain imaginations that come around and walk toward God in that narrow road. There's nobody else going to be walking it, but you, need to just make up your mind that you're going to do it with the Lord's help. And he'll see that you get down that road and clean you up. And then he can use you in a mighty way in the days ahead. Amen.
Amen. No, that's a good word. That's what the Lord's been dealing that with me on the last, probably a week or so. It's just, I got into a season where I kind of got out of my routine And then I got busy doing a lot of things, trying to get caught up on some things and that. And I had to research some things and, you know, order some things on the internet. And, you know, just a lot of different things were going on. But what happened was, is that I got out of just, you know, usually I just want to get up in the morning, get quiet with the Lord and just press into the Lord. You know, but what happened was, is I got up, checked emails, got on the internet, looked into this, and, you know, just got busy and really got distracted from the Lord for a little bit. And I was seeing where when you get distracted from the Lord, you start getting those vain imaginations and the flesh starts wanting to get its ground back as quick as it can. And, you know, so those vain imaginations come in or whatever it is, you just start having these stupid thoughts and it's just the enemy just seeing if you're going to take hold of one of these thoughts. And I really saw that it was because I had, you know, just not put the Lord first, where I was putting, you know, my busyness, my projects, my whatever it was first. And so it was, I was at a point where I was out and I was trying to fix some things. My lawnmower was broke. I had a vacuum cleaner that was broke and I'm trying to work on these things and nothing's going right. And I'm starting to get frustrated. I'm starting to get into the flesh. I let out a cuss word and it was like, whoa. And I totally stopped. I just dropped everything. And yeah, I was working with my son. I said, I'm done for today. I need to go get the Word. I haven't been in the Word for a couple days. You know what? You know, I've just been distracted. And I just dropped everything. It was the middle of the afternoon. I went in and just got into the Word. And then the next morning, I just made sure I put the Lord first. And even today, I had to go work on a project. And I got up early and spent a couple hours in the Word before I headed out, and then just, you know, prayed in the Spirit on the way there, that, and just trying to get back, because I just was seeing where the flesh was just trying to gain ground back, and I was getting out of the rust. So that was a real good word, is get your mind clean, you know, cast down those vain imaginations, and, you know, get into the fasting and praying and seek the Lord. So that's a good word, Michael. Anybody else have a thought?
Hi, is it Gail?
Hey, Gail.
Hi. I just thought I'd share this dream I had like a week or so ago. I found myself standing atop of like either a fence or a wall, something like that. But it was leaning forward, and I knew that I'm going to have to jump because this wall's going over, right? And I knew that it would be dangerous because I'd have to clear that wall. I had to jump far enough and hope that the wall didn't come down on me. So, the meaning I've given that is that it's no longer, you're no longer able to straddle the fence. We're not going to be allowed to do that. I'm not going to, well, for myself, of course. And that's what I saw in it.
No, that's good as far as that is. You got to get off the fence, right? And as far as, you know, not to straddle the fence.
Yeah.
What's that?
I'm saying that we're not going to be allowed to straddle it. It's going over. It's already slanted, you know. You're not going to be able to do that anymore.
Right. That wall is gonna fall over, and you're going to be a casualty if you don't make a decision and you know, get off the wall, right?
That's right. Yep.
Yeah, I think. You know, I really think that the, the Lord is, I know in a few of the people I know that the Lord is really, you know, up their dreams. And is bringing, you know, bringing dreams like that. Just, you know, you need to make a decision, you know, like little warnings, like you need to move forward. You need to, you know, do these things. So, but that's good. It's just, you know, the neat thing is now that you know that the Lord's speaking to you through the dreams and you see a dream like that, you say, well, Lord, what are you trying to show me? And that sounds like it's, you know, pretty clear what he's trying to show you.
I had another dream a week or two ago. I was walking on a path with a friend of mine, and I came upon like an orange. It looked like a huge bulb, you know, like a blossom before it opened, you know, like maybe 4 feet high or something, orange in the middle of the path. Well, we all know orange is caution, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but what was interesting was the shape of it. It was like, I wondered there was a meaning there, but I have no thought about that, what that could mean, that shape of it. Can you picture what I'm trying to describe?
When you say a bulb, like a flower, something like that, that's the bloom or a light bulb?
No, yeah, a flower bloom, a bulb, but not open.
Okay.
Yeah.
Anybody get anything on that?
Saw a flower?
Well, no, it was a bulb, like a, you know, like a closed up flower, like a flower bulb that had no.
Oh, okay. Something you plant in the wintertime to come up in the spring.
Yep.
Yeah. She saw
but
a bulb.
But it was bright orange.
But it was what?
It was bright orange. And she was
bright
walking
orange.
Down a path. She was walking down a path with her friend.
Well, that bulb hasn't. That's a seed. Okay. It hasn't borne any fruit yet, so needs to be fertilized with the Word of God. It needs to be plowed around, dug around, plowed up, all those things that we don't like to go through. But trials and tribulations brings patience, the Lord says. So maybe that's what he's telling us. I got something I'd like to relate if I can.
Okay.
To go along with what I was talking about a while ago, let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and 8, and it tells us how we are to think. And it says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of good report, and if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And if you'll think on these things right there, you never go wrong. And that's all you think on. Instead of, listen, get out of the evil thoughts that come into your mind about somebody else. Cast them down immediately. That's not discernment. That's evil thought. Cast it down. And when you fellowship with Jesus, that requires you to be in the Spirit. So your mind is the vehicle that takes you there. So you have to be in the Spirit in order to converse and talk with fellowship with Jesus. And it's a variable type of a thing. It depends on you. He doesn't come into your realm. You have to go into his realm. And then you have to have the faith that you can do this, and you need to take time to wait on God. And once you've done something in God, you can do it again and again and again. You can go right back into it, but breaking through that first time with patience and endurance to break through into that spiritual realm and speak with Jesus and break into that spirit realm and see those things that God wants you to do. He wants that personal relationship with you right there. And that's just some key things to do, is to get your mind right and get in the spirit and know that mind is the vehicle that takes you there, because it has to be clean. It got to be no condemnation in you. No sin in you when you go seeking the Lord for personal fellowship. And then you have to have the faith that you can do this. And every one of us has got the faith because God gave it to us. And once you tap into that spiritual realm, you'll be able to do it over and over again a whole lot easier than you did the first time. Now, I'm telling you these things that I've learned just in the last little bit. It requires breaking through our mind and, you know, into that spiritual realm, because our mind is our biggest hang up when we seek the Lord. It's always wanting you to do something else and get over here and do something else. It's always trying to get you distracted. But you need to have discipline in order to get in to talk and fellowship with the Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. No, that's so true. And, you know, the other thing that goes with that is love knows no evil. And if your thoughts are, you know, are anything but love, if they've got any criticism, judgment, frustration, you know, anything in there, you know, that's pretty much evil. And you gotta cast it down. And, you know, even like, you know, when you're around, you know, some of the unsaved you work with, or family members, or that, you just got to walk in that love, and you know, be honorable and just and pure and lovely, and be a good report. But and that's, you know, that's Christ. I mean, that's where we got to just walk and talk as Christ walked and talked. And that Philippians goes on to say, the things which you both learned and received and heard and saw in me, these things do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So when we're in that mindset of love and grace and having faith for others and not judging or anything like that, that's when we get into that that spirit of, you know, that spirit of peace, that spirit of joy. That's when we're in the rest, and you know, we don't fall into those, you know, those evil thoughts. So, amen. All right, anybody else have a thought on your mind, what the Lord's shown you, or even a dream? Any, you know, revelations from dreams or anything like that? Anything the Lord's been showing you in the Word, or a revelation? Anything like that?
Hello, Tim.
Getting old.
Well, you were talking about dreams, and so I just thought, well, I'll just ask you what you think about the one I had, because I don't really understand it, but maybe someone else might see something in it. My dad and I were walking out, and this was out where I grew up in western Nebraska, and my dad and I were walking out in the corral, and there was, it wasn't just cows, there were dairy cows, and there were stock cows or beef cows, whichever you want to call them, and there were a couple of white goats, and there were some lambs, and normally when I grew up, we didn't keep our sheep. Were not in with our cows, but in my dream, they were in with the cows, and they weren't in their own pen. And as we were walking through the corral, my dad said to me, "We need to put the lambs in the cave for protection." Now, we didn't have a cave where I grew up. And I didn't know where that could have come from, and I thought, well, you know, Michael was talking about those Russian immigrants that, you know, they were in caves for shelter. That was all that they had. And so I don't know where the cave business came up in my dream. But anyway, I was really quite curious about that, why my dad said that we should put the lambs in the cave. But anyway, that's what I heard him say, And also, when I woke up, I was singing Church in the Wildwood. And really, when I woke up, I was thinking, oh, tribulation must be here, and that we were in the wilderness. But that was my dream, and I really don't understand it, but I thought, well, maybe someone else does.
Well, the only thing I got, you know, you're walking with the Father, with your Father, mm-hmm. and the goats and the lambs were among the beasts, and the Father wanted to protect the lambs, you know, as far as that, so...
The other thing that I was, the goats that I saw were white goats, but they were goats.
Okay.
So would that be false teachers, perhaps, would you think, maybe? Or, anyway, being deceptive, they were white, but they weren't sheep, they were goats.
Mm-hmm. I don't know. What do you think, Michael?
Well, I think we'll take one of them, dress it out, and have a barbecue.
That would be Michael.
Well, as far as a goat being white, I don't know. A goat got me, man. But
yeah,
I like
I
the part about the caves and put herding the sheep in there all together with the in the caves.
We didn't have a cave when I, you know, in the place where I grew up. We have one here that we put vegetables in, you know, but as far as this wasn't, you know, I don't know. I didn't quite understand that part. And I thought, well, maybe that part kind of snuck in my dream because of what you were speaking about the evening before. And like I say, when I asked the Lord for verses on this, both of them were, one was from Daniel and one was from Ezekiel. And so when I woke up, with the song, it made me think of tribulation and that type of thing in the wilderness.
Well, if you remember those Russians that were in the cave, they stayed there for quite a while. And what happened was most of them got tired of living in that cave. And started murmuring, and most of them went back and got under persecution, sent to camps, killed, all that stuff.
Yes,
only 40 families.
That.
Yeah, only 40 families out of that whole 200 families made it across to China. what's interesting about it, Gano, they were right there on the Chinese border. And then they wanted to go all the way back to Russia. And how long would it?
They didn't know how close they were, though.
Well,
they?
That's true. That's true. But
yeah,
the Lord told him.
Know.
He said, the Lord told him, if you go back, here's what's going to happen. You know, man, that would have scared me. You know, I'd say, well, this cave is fine, man. You know, I'm gonna stay right here. But that's what happens when people don't have their eyes focused on the Lord. And these
right.
people that were praying every day and every night, you know, and they still fell away. So what does that tell us? I said, you know, we've got to be solid in our faith and be sure that we endure in our faith to see what when God tells you to do something, to wait and have patience. You need to wait and have patience. But Gaynor, that's what I think he's talking about. Since we did talk about that the other day, and you had this after that, maybe that he's teaching us patience.
Yes, and I think that's one thing we all need to keep in mind because he really is faithful. You know, so many times if we look back, we can just see how he has been faithful. You know. To us all along, and sometimes we're not seeing his faithfulness. But with them, leading them from one point to the next point, that was awesome how he did that.
Yeah.
And they certainly were listening for his voice too, you know, because they did they did get where they were supposed to go.
Oh, absolutely. It's through a lot of trials, a lot of tribulation, but they got there. He got them there. He was teaching them all along the way, wasn't he?
Yes, he was. It was good for all of us to hear. I think that's encouraging, you know, that he is faithful, and that how if he would lead them, he would lead us also.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
That was all I wanted to share.
Well, that story is sort of like the Israelites, where, you know, during their whole trip there, I mean, they didn't have a road map, they didn't have anything like that. The Lord was taking them from one point to the next, to the next, to the next. And it was all, you know, walking in faith, and, you know, they saw the Lord guiding them the whole way. Then they get to the cave, and all of a sudden, they're in a holding pattern, and that was the patience. You know, they're in a cave. It's, you know, whatever it is, dark, dreary, cold, whatever, and they're thinking about, you know, their warm bed at back home or whatever it is, that, you know, it's got to be better than what we've got right here. But their flesh took over, and that was what 80% of them ended up going back to persecution, and only 20% of them were obedient to the Lord. And that's sort of like what the remnant's going to be, as far as the overcomers, those that overcome, those that walk in obedience, those that don't take the mark, those that don't, you know, look at the beast to take care of them. You know, the remnant is going to be a very few number in the end. So, whereas like Michael Montana said, when the smoke clears, what's left over is going to be the remnant.
I like that analogy. He does. Yeah, after the smoke clears, ain't going to be nothing but just a few left. It's when we get, what's the word I want to use? With the Lord, we get comfortable with the Lord rather than seeking the Lord every day. And like Tim was talking about, man, bad things happen when you don't get the Lord, seek the Lord every day, and let Him be part of your life, and talk with Him in fellowship with the Lord. It can get hairy out there, and it's going to get hairy. You can believe me. Trust me, it's going to get hairy out there. And if you don't know the Lord, and you aren't listening to the Lord speak to you in many different ways, then you're going to have a hard time. But I'm believing everybody here is not going to have a hard time. I'm believing everybody here is going to be talking to Jesus. Jesus is going to be saying, take a left, take a right, go straight. And y'all going to be doing that. Amen.
Amen. And that's what a lot of us are trying to do right now, is just to be led of the Lord. You know, we're seeking direction. You know, He's given us dreams. We're throwing out fleeces. We're asking Him for words. We're asking Him to, you know, He's given us situations to see what we're going to do in those situations. And, you know, are we going to stand in faith, or are we going to use our money to, you know, bail us out, or, you know, whatever the, you know, so all these little trials and that we're going through now is all preparing us, you know, for the days ahead, and teaching us how to walk in faith and how to be overcomers, and how to, you know, just love one another, pray for one another, believe for one another. And we're seeing the answered prayers, and we're seeing we're all growing in our faith, you know, during this walk. And everybody's at a little bit different level, you know, but there's people that have gone through situations that can share a testimony to help others along the way. And that's what, you know, that's what this walk is all about, on that narrow path. And so it's kind of neat.
You know, something else, Tim, is that we don't need to worry about when we mess up. Just, you know, everybody messes up. I don't care who it is. Jesus is the only one that didn't mess up. Okay. I've know about people that are walking with the Lord in a close way. I mean, they are listening to the Lord at all times. But in the past, they've made mistakes, you know. So don't worry about it. Don't let that. Just repent and get back on the road, and let's get on with this thing. Let's go ahead and get with the Lord. I want to be able to hug everybody's neck when I get up into heaven. And I want you to be able to hug my neck when I get up there too. And so we just need to encourage each other to get in there and love the Lord and fellowship with the Lord and his people. And I guarantee you, you'll make it.
Amen. That kind of reminded me, I had a brother came over last night and he's kind of a manager and he's got people underneath him. And there was a situation that came up where there was a budget item that was totally messed up. It was like way under by about a third of the money they needed when the budgets were submitted. And he totally didn't catch it. And the person that submitted it, you know, who was the one that really made the mistake. But he was blaming his boss for it. He wasn't, you know, it was like, it's your fault, it's your fault, it's your fault. So this friend of mine ended up going back to all the emails and back to the original budget was made and all that. And he found the original emails from the manager that's under him. And, you know, when everything was submitted and all that, and it was submitted from him wrong. And he said that he brought this to him, the original email, and he said that this guy totally denied any fault, would not accept any responsibility. And he was just, he was totally flabbergasted because he did not want to admit that he did something wrong. I mean, there was just no way he was going to admit that he did something wrong. He wanted to blame somebody else. And I talked to him. I said, that guy is probably steeped in rejection. And it's very hard for somebody that has rejection to admit that they did something wrong, because in their head all their life, you know, their head has been telling them what an idiot they are and how, you know, whatever. And I said, this guy is probably steeped in rejection. The more we talked about it, he said, that's exactly it. But as Christians, when we do something wrong, we just all we have to do is say, yeah, I messed up, and Lord, forgive me, and it's a new day. I mean, it's taken care of, and it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks but the Lord. And it's just, and that's freedom. That's freedom. But this guy that is just can't admit anything wrong is just bound up. And, you know, it was just kind of when Michael shared that, as far as just saying, hey, you know, I repent and move on. And there's people out there that can't admit, you know, that they do anything wrong because they're bound up with rejection or whatever it is. So it's kind of interesting. All right, anybody else have a thought on their mind, testimony, anything to bring forth, dream? Guys, you're getting quiet.
Yeah, they're getting quiet.
I think it was an article that David Wilkerson had written, and he was talking about Babylon and, you know, who Babylon is and stuff like that. And I started reading it and sort of got into a Bible study, and I was really realizing that Wilkerson, I mean, basically what he was saying in this article pretty much, you know, lines up with what David's views are as far as on who, you know, who Babylon is and stuff like that. But I saw, it's in Revelations 18, it says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and has become a habitation of demons, and a hold of every unclean spirit, and a hold of every unclean and hateful bird. And I was just seeing that it says, fallen is Babylon, you know, which is definitely, Babylon is become a plural, you know, but it's a, you know, it's a dwelling place of demons, a prison of every unclean spirit, and every unclean and hateful bird. And I kind of saw that bird as, you know, something that moves through the air, or that is, you know, aided with wings, you know, and possibly that could be fallen angels, I don't know, you know, hateful birds as far as that. And but Wilkerson was talking about is that Babylon is still a great world power, you know, visible in our eyes today. And its power and influence have grown incredibly in the past decades. And until today, it boasts tremendous, might and power. And he talks about Babylon is not a physical city. It is a spiritual condition, which I thought was pretty interesting, calling it a spiritual condition. And that's really what it is. It is a spiritual condition in the world, you know, in people. And even as Zion is not just a city in Israel, but also represents the true church of Jesus Christ, Babylon is the harlot church. It is a church within the church, a visible body existing with invisible body of Christ. And he pointed out that a professor in 1885, May Milligan, wrote that Babylon is not the Church of Rome. And that's what they used to think, that Babylon was the Church of Rome and the Pope was the beast, you know, is in the, you know, the 1800s and that. But he says, no doubt that the church is deeply sinned. And this is in 1885, but it is not the spiritual harlot. Babylon is all professed deeply in sin, but it is not the spiritual harlot. Babylon is Christians who love the world's favor rather than its reproach. It is those who esteem the honor of the world rather than its shame. It is those who love ease rather than sacrifice, grasping, covetousness, but having no compassion on the poor. Babylon is all who anywhere profess to be Christ's little flock, but who are not because they deny him by their actions. And Babylon, Wilkerson goes on and says, Babylon, as far as I am concerned, is any church, any ministry, any minister, any Christian in league with the world. It is made up of certain pastors, evangelists, and multitudes of Christians, all who have been seduced by covetousness and worldly mindedness. It is religion that has polluted in its ungodly methods, and a sanctuary corrupted by ungodly alliances. And he talks about, you know, Babylon is falling. And he says that John prophecy is being fulfilled before our eyes even now. God is soon going to bring down every unspiritual church, every unspiritual ministry, every backslidden minister, and every lukewarm worldly Christian. And in Revelation 17 and 1, John in a vision saw the harlot supported by the beast. Excuse me. And there came one of the seven angels that had the seven bowls and spoke unto me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and they that dwell in the earth were made drunken with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations, even the unclean things of her fornication. And upon her forehead a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And what Wilkerson was saying is that we've got a vivid picture of the apostate, sensual, rich church of today. A famous, influential harlot in possessions of great wealth and prestige, but polluted with nakedness and fornication and filth. It is the very description of the Laodicea church mentioned in Revelation 3. And unto the angel of the church in Laodicea writes, These things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and have gotten riches and have needs of nothing, and knowest not that thou art the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So, and this is actually the lukewarm is sort of what Gail was saying in her dream, you know, being on the wall that's leaning, you know, you got to make a decision, you know, which side you're going to jump on, the hot side or the cold side. But, you know, the church, you know, believing they are rich in the flesh, are really unaware that they are actually poor in the spirit. And believing that they know the scriptures in the flesh, they are actually spiritually blinded. Believing they are going to receive their white garments, they are actually going to arrive naked. Believing they are content with God, but actually they are miserable in the spirit. Believing they are blessed and worthy, they are actually wretched. Is the thoughts I had, that the deceived really don't know that they're deceived, and they've been listening to the harlot, and they're believing what the harlot is saying, and the harlot's been tickling their ears and pumping up their flesh and entertaining them in the pulpits and, you know, giving them feel-good sermons and, you know, just to keep them coming back and putting money into the coffers. But, you know, the Old Testament prophets knew who the harlot was. They identified her as the backslidden people of God who had been corrupted by the heathens around them. In Jeremiah, he said in 3 and 6, Moreover, the Lord said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Has thou seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there has played the harlot. So I was seeing that the backsliding church has left her husband, the Lord, and is committing fornication, not behind closed doors, but for all to see, all over the world, upon every high mountain and under every green tree. And it goes on to say, Yet thou hast a harlot's forehead. Thou refuses to be ashamed. So she's got, you know, the church has got no conscience or guilt. about, you know, what she's doing and what she's done before the Lord. So is somebody not muted? I'm getting a little bit of feedback. So I'm seeing that, you know, the church has no conscience or guilt about, you know, what the church has done before the Lord to injure, you know, her reputation. You know, the Lord is disclosing her wickedness and she feels justified for her actions and refuses to be disgraced for dishonoring her husband. And Jeremiah goes on and says, only acknowledge thy iniquity that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree and yet have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. So the Lord just wants her to repent and to acknowledge her rebellion against the Lord, you know, for committing adultery with the strangers and heathens that are in the world and running after the, you know, the things that are in the world, the wealth and the prestige and all that. But, you know, she's doing all this in plain sight of the Lord and the world, and she doesn't care. She just, you know, she will not acknowledge her iniquity. And Jeremiah goes on, it says, how can I pardon thee? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that there are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery and assembled themselves in troops at the harlot's houses. And that's, you know, the mega churches, the apostate churches. I mean, they're assembling in troops. And they really have no gods. You know, they're just, they're more social clubs than anything else. And even, that was Jeremiah, and even Ezekiel cried out, in Ezekiel 16, it says, thou hast played the harlot also with the Assyrians, because thou waste was insatiable, yet thou hast played the harlot with them, and yet thou was not satisfied. And that insatiable is an appetite or desire that is impossible to satisfy. You know, that lust for, you know, just prosperity and growth and numbers and, you know, all that is just, you know, just an appetite that cannot be satisfied. He says that thou hast moreover multiplied thy whoredom onto the land of traffic, which is Canaan, and onto Chaldea, and yet thou was not satisfied herewith. How weak is thy heart, says the Lord, seeing thou dost all these things, the work of an impudent harlot, and that impudent is arrogant and domineering, assuming power or authority without justification. You know, they're basically the harlot's doing its own thing. It's not being led of the Lord. It's just most of them have become big businesses. And it's all about just, you know, filling the pews and bringing in tithers. And it goes on to say, in that thou buildest thy vaulted places at the head of every way and make it thy lofty places in every street. So I saw that as, you know, there's, you know, they're building all these churches, these, you know, brick and mortar churches and the lofty places on every street, and has not been as a harlot in that thou scornest hire. So she scoffs that she is for hire, but only receives tithes and offerings from her lovers. It goes on to say, a wife that committeth adultery, that taketh strangers instead of her husband. And that's so true. They're just, it's more important about the people than the Lord, you know, bringing the, you know, his gospel, his truth, his rebuke, his holiness. I mean, they're just, it's about bringing sinners into the church and filling the churches. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, do you pollute yourself after the manner of your fathers, and play ye the harlot after their abominations? And, you know, their fathers were caught up in the apostasy of religion and didn't recognize Jesus. And the churches today are on the same course, you know, where they're caught up in their apostasies and they don't recognize Jesus. They've created their own Jesuses. And 31 says, and when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, do you pollute yourself with all the idols unto this day? And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, says the Lord Jehovah, I will not be inquired of by you. And, you know, the church, I was just seeing that the church defiled itself with the idols and offered their sacrificial offerings by having their young pass through the fire. And I really saw that as, you know, the, I looked up the abortions that are in the church, and I saw that fire as the fire of the saline solution taking out the young. And when I looked up the statistics, it said that women identifying themselves as Protestants obtained 37.4% of abortions in the U.S. Catholic women is 31.3%, Jewish women is 1.3%, and women with no religious affiliation obtained 23.7%. And 18% of all abortions are performed on women who identify themselves as born-again evangelicals. So, I mean, only 23% say that they have no affiliation, you know, with religion. So that's, what is that, 67%? I mean, it's just is in the church, you know, or affiliated. As far as that, 32 says, and that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, in that you say, we will be as the nations. And that word nations means Gentiles or heathens, as the families of the countries to serve wood and stone. And I see that they're worshiping wood and stone. They're worshiping a building that they have created, you know, with their hands, and they're not, you know, worshiping the Creator. You know, they're not worshiping their Lord. It's all about their doctrine. It's all about their building. It's all about their pastor. But, you know, it's their denomination, and it's not about the Lord. And even Isaiah anguished in Isaiah, you know, 1 and 21, how is the faithful city become a harlot? She that was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine is mixed with water. And I see that, you know, that they're now murderers. They're putting, you know, the sheep to a spiritual death. And their silver's become dross, the wine is mixed with water, it's watered down. It goes on to say, thy princes, which means the principals or the stewards, are rebellious and companions of thieves. Even one loveth bribes, which, you know, I was seeing as, you know, they love the bribes, they love the gifts and donations and the love offerings, you know, and follow after rewards. And that's really what motivates the church is the money that comes in. And even Hosea says, contend with your mother, contend, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband, and let her put away her whoredoms from her face and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. Yea, upon her children will I have no mercy, for they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them has done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool, my flax, mineral oil, and my drink. And 8 says, for she did not know that I gave her the grain and the new wine and the oil and multiplied on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. And I was just really seeing when I read that, that the church is running after the world for her provisions, you know, through the 501c3, the tax deductions that she uses to manipulate her children. And the church does not know that it is through the Lord that will bring forth his fruit, you know, the blood of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit, the anointing, and all the provisions that the church needs. But everything that the Lord is provided, the church is used for Baal, you know, which is a worldly savior, another Jesus. And not seeing that God is, you know, providing what the church would need or what the fellowship would need, but they, you know, they want bigger, better, you know, as far as that. And Hosea goes on at 4:12, it says, for the spirit of whoredom has caused them to err, and they have played the harlot, departing from under their God. So they've, you know, departed from their God. And God's once faithful chosen people went whoring after, you know, the heathen ways. They become fun-loving compromisers with sin. They defile God's holy places by bringing into them strangers, unclean sinners. Ezekiel thunders this message in Ezekiel 44, and thou shalt say to the rebellious, even to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord Jehovah, O ye house of Israel, let it suffice you of all your abominations, in that ye have brought in foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, to be in my sanctuary, to profane it, even my house, when you offer my bread, the fat of the blood, and they have broken my covenant, to add on all your abominations, and ye have not kept the charge of my holy things, but you have set keepers of my charge and my sanctuary for yourselves. Thus says the Lord, no foreigners, uncircumcised in heart and uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any foreigners that are among the children of Israel. Wilkerson said, in the tabernacle of the wilderness and in the temple of Solomon, sinners were allowed only in the outer court and never into the holy place. Only the sanctified were allowed to minister unto the Lord, only those who were separated and anointed. Now the church is the outer court where all sinners are welcome and sought out. But when it comes to handling the holy things of God, only the pure in heart, only the consecrated of God is permitted. When John saw a harlot supported by a beast, he was seeing into our day, a carnal church infiltrated by the world. The beast is the spirit of the world. It has been given its power by the old dragon Satan. You and I know it's true. The world has crept into the church and is seducing the children of God, trying to turn God's people to spiritual harlotry, doing God's work with worldly methods, using ungodly sinners, unconsecrated show people. It has become fashionable to copy the world, its music, its styles, even its choreography. Can you imagine an uncircumcised Philistine being called into the holy place by the priest of Israel to choreograph the ministry before the Ark of the Covenant? that priest would have been slain by God right on the spot. Jeremiah was shocked that the people in his day were being willingly led away by such deception. He lamented, "A wonderful and horrible thing has come to pass in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so." And I was just saying, where the church is full of false prophets and priests and pastors that rule and reign over them by their own power and direction and works. And today, multitudes of Christians love to be entertained by half-baked gospels. They love to hear the half-hearted Jesus commercials of celebrities. Too many Christians love show business gospels. Jeremiah 51 says, "The Lord has both purpose and done that which he spoke concerning the inhabitants of Babylon. O thou that dwell upon many waters, abundant in treasures, thy end is come, thy measure of thy covetousness." Ferguson said, "God will decree enough. I'm going to put asunder end to all spiritual foolishness. There is coming a great purge. Only the spiritual ministries will remain. Those who hear the call of the Spirit and purge their ministry, God will bless and increase. Those in leagues with the world will only grow more unspiritual and worldly. The spiritual man of God will fill the breach. God is getting ready to do a new thing. He's going to bring down the proud, the famous, and the ambitious, and lift up the humble, unknown prophets to bring the church back to repentance and holiness. The Holy Ghost is going to shut down the corporate religion. God has declared he will not finance the ego of any preacher of the gospel. The Holy Spirit is already wooing the children of the Lord away from the bigness, brightness, and sensationalism. Even sinners are fed up with all the pitfall appeals for money. A revived, sanctified people are going to discern between the clean and the unclean. Those in the middle of the buildings, their little empires will weep in despair as God brings it all down. He's going to write Ichabod over those doors. His glory will depart from them. Jeremiah foresaw God's judgment in Jeremiah 51 and 24. "And I will render unto Babylon and to all the inhabitants of Chaldea all their evil that they have done in Zion, in your sight, saith the Lord. Behold, I am against thee, O destroying mountain, says the Lord, which destroyeth all the earth, and I will stretch out my hand upon thee and roll thee down from the rocks, and will make thee a burnt mountain. And they shall not take of thee a stone for a corner, nor a stone for foundation, but thou shalt be destroyed forever, saith the Lord." The scriptures command in Jeremiah 51, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon and save every man his life. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for it is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense." Jeremiah rebuked the priests of the day, saying, "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, even one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." So he's saying that they have healed the hurts of my people slightly, meaning little or lightly, or silly, lacking in substance. God's purge will do away with all silly surface gospel that has no substance. God is bringing back a two-edged sword. He's bringing back men who have heard his command and cry out, "Thus saith the Lord, the days of winking at sin are over. God now demands holiness." God is going to put the blush back into the gospel. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Blushing is red cheeks caused by a sense of shame and guilt for wrongdoing. God is going to give his church true shepherds who will show his people their sin. He will bring back godly sorrow and shame for sin and compromise. No more putting patches over sin. No more comforting the wicked in their iniquity. God is going to humble every ministry who has false values, who chases after the wind. Jeremiah said, "The pastors have transgressed, walking after things that do not matter." He wept over a ministry that had become carnal, sensuous, and earthly. For the pastors are become carnal and sensuous, and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all the flocks shall be scattered. Wilkerson says, "Don't get me wrong, I am not down on the ministry, and I judge my own heart as well. But there are so many in the pulpit today who no longer seek the face of God. They have become carnal and sensuous, given over to professionalism. They have become dead and worldly." God is getting ready to change all that. "I will set up shepherds over them that shall feed the flock. They shall not lack any more," Jeremiah said. These true shepherds will no longer heal the... It says, "These true shepherds will no longer heal the people's hurts with cute little prayers of release. No more just trust God and all will be peaceful and well. No more innocuous clicks. No, they are going to be to heal the hurts by getting to the root of them, sin in the heart. They will lay the axe to the root and bring healing through total repentance and forsaking sin and the world." God is calling his congregation out of Babylon. For the Lord of hosts says, "Babylon is like the wheat upon the threshing floor. In just a little while, failing will begin. Remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land." Babylon was the world power that kept God's people, Israel, in captivity. It is a type of the modern-day slavery to the spirit of this age. Over and over again, the scriptures say, "And Babylon came up and carried away the people of God in chains." Paul reminds us these things serve as an example and a shadow of spiritual things. Babylon is still the spirit of this world. It is the mystery of iniquity, the mother of all spiritual adultery. While the Israelites were held captive in Babylon, Isaiah sent them this warning: "You are not taking the things of God to heart. You are living in pleasure, living carelessly." In other words, you are not paying attention to the things of God. You are wrapped up in fun and pleasure. You are not paying heed to the times, and you ignore prayer and God's word. Look around. Christ is about to come. And where are the saints of God? Caught up in a whirlwind of social, recreation, movies, TV. These are sinful only because they rob us of all our time. They Their prayer closets are empty. The tears are gone. The zeal for God's house is vanishing. This is the work of Babylon, seducing God's people away from the altars to play with their toys, getting God's people preoccupied with ease, prosperity, and pleasure. God is calling all of us to leave this carnal, sensualist, careless way of living and get back to seeking the Lord with all our hearts. Jeremiah could see that Babylon had robbed God's people of their faith and confidence in the Lord. He wrote, "My people have been lost sheep. They have forgotten their resting place or refuge. They quit their singing and rejoicing in heart because they thought God had forsaken them. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yes, we weep. We hungered our harps upon the willows, for they that carried us away require of us a song. How shall we sing in this strange land?" Babylon had taken away their hearts. They lost their mirth and joy. They said, "We'll never sing again." Everything seemed so hopeless. Days dragged by. Zion, they mourned, had been forsaken by God. They looked at their hopeless condition and complained, "Oh God, heareth not. We are abandoned as orphans. O saints of God, forsake the gloom of Babylon. God has not forsaken you. He is grieved by those who accuse him of abandoning them. Don't stop singing. Your greatest revelation of God can come during captivity. It was by the river Chebar, with all the harps hanging on the willows and God's people in the state of confusion and fear, that God opened the window of heaven and a new vision. Ezekiel recorded it in the following way: the fifth of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw a vision of God. This is what God is going to do for multitudes of his children and turn their captivity into joy. Open the windows of heaven with a glorious new vision of the glory of God." So that was just a letter I found. There was a little bit more that, you know, that was in it, but it was just really pointing out the, how we've become captive into Babylon, how the church is just following after the ways of the world. And we pretty much have seen that. Most of us have come out of that. We've got a lot of loved ones that are still caught up in that, and they think that that is the norm. And coming out of Babylon, they think is, you know, doesn't make any sense to them. You know, they look at, you know, anybody that's not in Babylon as being weird or being in a cult or, you know, whatever they want to say, because it doesn't go with the world. It doesn't go with what they think is normal. But the thing is they don't read their Bibles. You know, when you read the Word, and you see the types and the shadows and the prophecies and you know, just even read the New Covenant. I mean, it was just the things that I was taught in the church when I really sat down and read the Word. I saw where there was just total deception. It was just total feeding the flesh, and it was just all Babylonish doctrine. But the Lord's going to change all that, and it's going to take a shaking. I mean, he's taken us out of that, and there's all kinds of pockets all over the world of home churches and Bible studies and that the Lord has opened their eyes and taken them out of the Babylonish, you know, religions. But the day is coming when, you know, he's just trying to get us cleaned up so he can use us, you know, when he brings judgment on this world. And when he brings the harlot down. So I was just seeing where a lot of what Wilkerson was saying there just pretty much lined up with what we've been reading, what David's been teaching, what, you know, as far as that. So All right, we're kind of winding down. Does anybody have any last-minute prayer requests or any last-minute thoughts about what I just shared with you?
Well, that was right on target, man. That's real good. It's real good. Kind of goes along with what we talked about earlier.
Amen. All right, anybody else? All right, let's go ahead and close out. So, Father, we just thank you for another awesome night, Lord. We thank you for just rescuing us out of Babylon. We thank you for opening up our eyes to the beast, to the world, to what's not pleasing to you. We thank you for teaching us about sanctification and how we can be set apart from the fornicating church and set apart from our fornicating flesh and set apart from the sin that is trying to bring us to death. And we just thank you for just opening our spiritual eyes and allowing us to see truth, because if you didn't show us truth, Lord, we would still be in Babylon. And we praise you for that, Lord. We don't know why you opened our eyes and didn't open our family's eyes, but Lord, we just praise you for that, Lord, and help us all to just walk in obedience, walk in what you're showing us, not make excuses for our flesh, not make excuses for going and being, you know, partnered with the world, but allow us to just separate and run after you. And we just thank you for just allowing us to, you know, just to have our eyes open, Lord, and not walk in blindness and nakedness. We just praise you for all you're doing in our lives, and we just thank you for this fellowship. We ask you to just bless everybody and just continue to give them hunger for righteousness, hunger for truth, hunger for just love, and just walking as Jesus walked. And Lord, just guide us on that path. And help us to stay focused and not look back or look to either side, but stay focused on you, because we know the finish line is Zion, and we all want to be there. And we praise you for that. Thank you, everybody. It's been an awesome night, and we'll see you all next Tuesday. We love you guys.